So I'm going to jump into the message now. We're going to continue to build on this teaching and on this mindset that we are not victims to circumstance or chance, but we are victors. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And it's on this Easter Sunday that God gives us a perspective, gives us the hope we need to face life and death with a victorious mindset. And I'm going to do that right here. I want to do that. I have one piece of bread, and the cup still has some juice in it. I'm doing that on purpose because I want to know that throughout this whole time of proclaiming this message, that the Lord's table is still open. If you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, know that may this be symbolic of my desire for you to join me at the table by Jesus' invitation. So this perspective of having a victorious mindset, this perspective about Easter, we have to realize that we gain that perspective through reflection. Time always gives events meaning. When you're going through something big, when you're going through something difficult, it's hard to find meaning in the middle of it. All events are pregnant with meaning, but that doesn't mean that while the event is happening, we can ascertain or understand what the meaning is. And the same was very true during the life of Jesus on the cross. His disciples were just blown away. They had no idea what to make of Jesus's death on the cross, even though he told them multiple times that, hey, I am going to be handed over. I am going to be crucified. I am going to die, but then 3 days later, I will rise. Jesus had told them. He had prepared them, but they still didn't get it. And what I want to show you is in the resurrection narratives found in the Gospels, that the first followers of Jesus, when the event, the big event of Jesus' crucifixion and the big event of Jesus' resurrection, that when those events were happening, they were confused. They were scared. They didn't know what to make of these events. And I think the problem is because we have 2,000 years worth of reflection, and many of us have some Bible training or theological training, that when we read the scripture accounts, we read right through these things because we are interpreting with meaning. We are putting meaning on the story. And so I'm just going to highlight a few things. You can do this work on your own. Look at Matthew 28. That's Matthew's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verses 5 and 10, the angel says, "Do not be afraid." So why would someone tell you not to be afraid? Because you're afraid. And so these early disciples had real emotions. And then verse 8, they were afraid yet filled with joy. They were so happy to find the tomb was empty. They were fearful, they were afraid, but they're feeling joy. And I kind of feel the same way right now in this service. I have the joy of the Lord in me. I have the joy of the resurrection, but I'm also feeling kind of bummed out and struggling with grief in this time because things are different. Things have changed. And I would say for the earliest of disciples, they had this mixed emotion going here. Mark chapter 16, Mark's account of the resurrection. Do not be alarmed in verse 6. And then in verse 8, they were trembling and bewildered. They were afraid. So Mark captures these emotions. The Gospel of Luke gives the resurrection account in Luke chapter 24 in verse 5. In their fright, they were frightened. And then verse 8, then they remembered. So they did not remember the words of Jesus right away. There's a lot of amazing details in these stories. And then John chapter 20, and I'll be the first to admit, John has a little bit of a cleaned up version of the resurrection here with lots of eyewitnesses. But it's also because John of Matthew, Mark, and Luke had the most time to reflect upon what happened. And so his gospel, the gospel of John, captures more of the meaning, more of the development of thought and theology. And so we see verse 11, crying. And then we hear in verse 19, unique to the Gospel of John here, verse 19, verse chapter 20, peace be with you. Why would Jesus say, peace be with you? Why would he say, peace be with you? It's because they were caught up in a storm, a major life-altering experience. The closest followers of Jesus at the time of Holy Week, at the time of the first Easter, were experiencing a full range of emotions. And I believe the same is true for us today. I did this Bible study. I did this looking at what did the first followers of Jesus feel on the first Easter Sunday, because I believe right now for many of us, this is a Easter that we will remember because it's unlike any other Easter we've ever had. And trust me when I tell you that right now, this event in history is pregnant with meaning, but we are too close. We are in the middle of it. We are feeling the weight of it. We're right in it. We're feeling fear. We're frightened. We're scared. We don't know what's going on because you need time and separation from an event in order to properly process it, reflect upon it, and gain understanding of its meaning. And we do not have either yet. So here we are. We have taken communion. We have reflected upon his death and his resurrection because we've had time and separation from those events to find meaning in them. That through Jesus' death, we have life. But when he first died, they did not feel that. They felt death. And when Jesus defeated death, they were scared, bewildered, confused, just trying to grapple with his words. So I believe in the same way, we need to process the COVID-19 pandemic through the lens of the resurrection. We need to look at our situation and apply Jesus' teaching to it. And here's that big point again. Jesus' victory gives us the hope. It's the big word. Jesus' victory gives us the hope we need, because we need hope. If your hope bucket is low right now, if your reservoir of hope is empty, then today's message, my number one heart goal is for the Lord to fill your hope reservoir, to fill up your hope bucket, because we need the hope of Jesus' victory to face life and death with a victorious mindset. A Christian author recently wrote in his blog, "It's like there's a dark cloud called COVID-19 hovering over us. It's generating worry, irritableness, and especially tiredness." Then he asked this question, what is the dark cloud? What is it that is sapping our energy and causing stress reactions? And the answer is this, it's grief. It's grief. And I know that sounds weird, so hang with me. I think this is going to help you. We need to name some things here. Part of being a healthy human being is understanding what's happening within us and outside of us so that we can then apply the scriptural principles of God's word. I've been grieving all week in anticipation of this service because I'm being greeted by 9 people whom I love, but I want to be greeted by hundreds of people I love. I want to be with you right now. And this is hard on me. There's a part of me that's hurting right now. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
It's the truth. Let people know it. Let people know it's true. Even though we can't hear each other's voices, it's true. And so I just need a name, not just in my heart, but throughout our culture. There's a sense of grief that is touching many of our lives in a way that America has not experienced in this way together. And let me tell you why. Because we're a time-driven culture. We're a people with a plan. We're a people on a mission. And we have devices and we have planners to keep us on track. We do. We get upset when things don't start on time as an American people. And we get upset when they go longer than we think is necessary according to our definitions of efficiency and effectiveness. In fact, those are our big words, excellence, efficiency, and excellence. And I've been seeing it in people all month, even as we've been trying as a church so hard to put together the best possible, you know, online services. People struggle. People, including myself, struggle when things don't go right, when they don't start on time, when they're not perfect the first time. Americans, we have no tolerance for anything that's not excellent, efficient, or effective. But that leads us to being, how should I say it, intolerant and impatient people. That is something we struggle with as an American people. And I'm just going to say this. What gets in our way of accomplishing our goals makes us angry. The shadow side of our goal-oriented drivenness is anger. And there's a lot of anger happening in our culture right now. It's because people have not yet been able to find meaning in COVID-19. Instead, it's a dark cloud. It's a dark cloud hovering over us. What do I mean by that? There's a loss of safety from so many people getting sick from COVID-19, suffering and dying. There's a loss of jobs, a loss of routines, and in some cases, a loss of money and income. There's a loss of fun events and the freedom of movement. There is a loss of opportunities to touch friends and to be with your extended family. There's a loss of gathering physically and doing life together with your friends. There's a loss of the security and the safety of the quote-unquote normal life, whatever that means. That's what grief is. Grief is a sense of loss. COVID-19 is disrupting everything. Right here, right now. And the struggle is COVID-19 has a dangerous potential for the future. So we grieve, and then we start anticipating in our hearts and minds worst-case scenarios. I call this catastrophic thinking. And catastrophic thinking of when we can imagine a worst-case scenario about our parents or about our loved one or about our children or about our church or about our community, when catastrophic thinking takes over, we envision the worst-case possible scenario in the future, and then we start having anxiety. And that's why so many people are struggling with anxiety. It's because it's called anticipatory grief. They're anticipating bad. And so we feel anxiety today, and then we start despairing about the future. I was listening to a podcast yesterday, and people are already despairing about the economic realities of what life on the other side of COVID-19 looks like. And these are faithful Christian people doing that podcast. This isn't network news trying to stir things up. We don't quite know what to think. We don't quite know what to do as a people. And if we're not careful, all this can become depression. And so I'm here today, and I'm diagnosing our current situation because there is hope. And I do not want you to be going through the 5 stages of grief ignorantly. And I do not want you to be going into depression or experiencing anxiety without knowing it, and then adding to that some sense of guilt that you're not being a faithful Christian. Because without hope, which is the antidote to so many of these things, without hope, we die from the inside out. It's like a large tree that you drive by, and you see that tree, and it looks like a mighty fortress. But then after a storm like we had on Wednesday night, that tree is just lying flat on the ground. And you go to that tree and say, how did this mighty tree fall? And you look inside, it was all rotted out on the inside. It looked strong in the outside, but it was rotted out on the inside. And that is what my Easter message to you, what I believe the Holy Spirit's giving me to you, is I don't want you to be a tree that looks strong on the outside to collapse in this storm called COVID-19 because you are rotted out on the inside. I want you to be strong from the inside out. And hope is what does that. Hope. Hope in the resurrection from the dead. Hope in the new heaven and new earth. Yes, there's a dark cloud hovering over us. Yes, that's real. The 5 stages of grief are real. Denial is real. I'm going to be honest with you. Christians, many of many people out there full of bravado are just in denial, but they're making it sound like faith. Okay, we need to stop that. Okay, there is a real event happening, a real event that is shifting everything. And we need to acknowledge that. Okay, it is not faith to put a blindfold on and not say something real is not happening. Okay, faith is the ability to look at something and say, yes, there is real fear here. There are real things happening here, but I'm going to act faithfully with hope in the midst of it, not blindly. There's a difference. There's anger happening. There's bargaining. There's sadness and acceptance. Those are the five stages of grief. Some people are living in one specific area of grief. I know people are just angry. They're angry their life has been disrupted. I know people who are bargaining. Well, if I do this, this, and this, then I'll get and we'll be able to do that. As I said already, there's plenty of people who are in denial, just not willing to be a part of the community team to bring wellness. Let us name and acknowledge that we need the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to deal with real emotions, real faith. Of not just you, because this message for you Christians is for you, but it's also to help you help your neighbor. Because remember, every message is for you, but it's also for the person you can give that hope to. So maybe you're not the one right now struggling. Maybe you're not the one grieving that we can't be together. But there are people out there who are. How can you meet them in the place and give them a victorious mindset? How can you meet them in their emotions and help them? So I was talking to a friend about this anticipatory grief, one of my sisters from this church, and she said this: as followers of Christ, we have the advantage of hope, which may help us combat the grief and trauma. But I also think we need to give ourselves some space and remind ourselves that it's okay to not be okay right now. The way we experience spiritual health in this time is that when we feel the need to attempt to escape, that we escape into the arms of Jesus and not into the things of the world, not into the things the world says will bring us comfort. And you know what? I trend in agreement with my friend. We need to cling. We need to hang on to Jesus right now. We need to hang on to the victory God has given us in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his defeat of death, the resurrection. Those realities that we have meditated upon, that we have reflected upon, that we took communion around, those teachings give us hope. And that hope, by God's grace, will be bigger and stronger than our circumstances. But that doesn't mean, once again, we put blindfolds on to the realities of everything I've talked about. We are trying to accurately diagnose this temporary situation we're in and then apply eternal truths in it. It does no one any good for you to put a blindfold on and say you're being faithful, okay? We need to acknowledge the situation and say, how do I bring the fullness of God's hope? How do I bring the fullness of God's victory? How do I bring that to this situation right now where there's a dark cloud upon our country and upon the nations? We hope in a new heaven and new earth. We hope that God will make all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We hope and we believe that God will be glorified through COVID-19 and that we will see his name glorified in ways that would not have happened otherwise. Even if we can't see that right now, even if we don't even feel that right now, because of all these other emotions that we're trying to understand, our hope in the promises of God can help us have a perspective on our situation that allows us to be faithful. Because you don't need meaning to be faithful. You don't yet have to understand what God is doing or what is happening or how God is going to use this COVID-19 pandemic in order for you to be faithful to preach the gospel in word and deed. Meaning is not necessary. But I think so many Christians are so caught up in trying to find meaning right now that they don't understand the basic realities of how we find meaning. It takes time and separation from an event to find meaning in it. It takes time and separation from an event to find meaning in it. And you're not going to find that yet. You're too in the middle of it. We're all in the middle of it. Even your pastor is in the middle of it. I am struggling with some of this too, which is why I feel like we need to talk about this. We need to know how to apply these principles to real life so that we can have a faith that isn't just sufficient for our salvation to go to heaven, but we have a faith that is sufficient for abundance here and now to live a life that thrives even in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic. Because God's abundance is about his peace of mind. It's about his joy being our strength. It's about his perfect love driving out fear. That's why the angels said, do not be afraid. Do not be frightened. It's why the resurrected Jesus said, peace be with you. All right there in the resurrection. Because those people in the middle of their grief and horror of Jesus' crucifixion and their confusion at the resurrection that first Easter, they were like, what do I do with all this? And many of us are the same way today. Jesus gives us, Jesus' victory gives us the hope we need to face life and death with a victorious mindset. Whatever may come, may God be glorified. As God said through Paul, to live is for Christ, to die is gain. How do we have a perspective of both our life and our death that allows us to live faithfully today in the midst of grief, in the midst of anxiety, in the midst of people despairing over the economic realities of what may come, not only for our nation, but for the world economy? Before the COVID-19 pandemic, we thought the elections and the current political stuff was enough to say we are a hot mess of a nation. And then you throw COVID-19 on top of that. We need a hope greater than our politicians and our national economic plans. We need a rock that's more firmly established than even our gathering in a building once a week. We need a living, vibrant faith with Jesus Christ. Because he is the only one that will help us walk through our day-to-day struggles, our day-to-day real emotions. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 6, Peter trumpets the hope we have from the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the midst of a broken world with trials and temptations, sufferings and grief. So here Peter, the apostle Peter. Okay, remember, Peter is the one who abandoned Jesus, denied Jesus on the night before his crucifixion, on the day of his crucifixion. Jesus restored Peter after his resurrection. So Peter knows what it's like to fail the test, but to be redeemed. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you may greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Peter acknowledges that we are going to have to go through grief in all kinds of trials. Yet he says, praise God. Praise God for his mercy. Praise God that we are born again in a new birth, a living hope. Jesus Christ is our living hope. The resurrection gives us a living hope, not a dead doctrine, but a living hope. You have a living Savior who lives with you. And people are suffering right now in real ways. People are dying, and there's real reason to grieve. So please do not add a layer of Christian guilt onto yourself or onto another because they're having real emotions, because they're facing real trials of grief. Christians are not meant to be fatalistic or deterministic. We are allowed to grieve. We just grieve differently. We grieve with hope. We experience grief, sadness, anger, anxiety, just like anyone else will. So complicating your grief process is not going to help you be faithful, and it's not going to help you love your neighbor as yourself. So we want you during this Easter service, as we have taken of the elements of communion, and then we have remembered Christ's defeat over death, know that Christ is bigger than even this moment in time that seems so heavy and so crushing. And I don't want to just layer onto you Christian platitudes, because those don't do anyone any good. I believe in the promises of God. I declare the promises of God. But I say them from a place of authentic, vulnerable awareness of my own humanity, of my own emotions, that I need these promises as the rock on which I build my life and the way I navigate through these emotions. I want people to stop getting sick right now. I want people to stop dying right now. I want our lives, I want our church gatherings to be back to normal right now. And I want that for all of us. That's what I want. My faith and even the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who makes me born again. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am a son of the living God, a child of the King. And he loves me with this extravagant love, and he gives me a grace that is amazing. But it does not stop me from being a real human. And it doesn't stop you from being a real human too. A real person who needs rest, sleep, healthy nutrition. We need relationships. We need emotional well-being. And trust me when I tell you, I've tried really hard to live the superhuman life. It doesn't work, not for very long. We need to find rest in our relationship with Jesus. We've got to stay in a rhythm with him. I want you to hear these words from the leading grief expert. So a scientist said this: there is something powerful about naming this as grief. And he's talking about COVID-19 specifically. There's something powerful about naming this as grief. It helps us feel what's inside of us. Fighting it doesn't help, because your body is producing the feelings. Did you hear that? And I just want to say again that just because you're a born-again believer, a vessel of glory filled with the Holy Spirit, does not stop you from being made of dust, born of a woman, a real human being with real emotions in a real event, a real pandemic where people are getting sick and dying and we don't know when it's all going to go back to normal. Okay? So listen to this quote. Fighting it doesn't help because your body is producing the feeling. In other words, not being willing to acknowledge grief. If we allow the feelings to happen, they'll happen in an orderly way, and it empowers us. Then we're not victims. With the hope of Jesus Christ, you can face any emotion, any event, any circumstance of your life with the hope God gives us through the resurrection from the dead, with the hope he gives us in the new heaven, new earth. And yes, you'll grieve, and yes, you'll go through these emotions, but you can face them with a victorious mindset that says those emotions will not have the last word on me. The victory of the resurrection is that I can face today, every day, I can face the COVID-19 pandemic. I can face whatever may come in this fallen, broken, scary world, and I can face it with hope, with the hope that what this world throws at me, even death itself, does not have the final word on me, because I have a certainty in the hope of the resurrection from the dead, because Jesus defeated death. And through my faith in him, I join with him. I partake with him in the fellowship of his resurrection. Paul declares this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 57. Death has been swallowed up by victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of sin and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It is my deepest prayer that today, this day we call Easter, that the Holy Spirit will fill your personal hope bucket, that you will not leave this time of study without feeling an overflow of the hope we have in Jesus because of His defeat of death, because His promises are greater than our problems, because His perspective allows us to have a soundness of mind, a power, a love, because that is what the Holy Spirit has given us. Hope doesn't come from what's happening out there. Hope doesn't come from an economic recovery plan. Hope doesn't come from the stock market. Wow, what a roller coaster your life would be right now if your hope's in the stock market. Hope doesn't come from a county or state or federal legislator's decision. Hope doesn't come in the election results. Hope doesn't come in whether the curve is being flattened as quickly as we'd like to think. Hope doesn't come from out there. And honestly, hope doesn't come from in here either, from my own mind or my own heart. I am incapable of mustering a hope, of generating a hope. Once again, that's closer to denial than it is of really experiencing a victorious mindset in the midst of what's happening out there and what's happening in here. The hope I am offering you today is the hope the Holy Spirit will give you through your faith in Jesus Christ. The hope that we receive when we repent of our sins, repent of our own ability to try to navigate through this life, to try to navigate through COVID-19 on our own. We need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And He will give you a hope, not just for this life, but He also gives you a hope for your death. And that is something, that is a rock you can build your life on, because here's the bottom line. Hope is a gift from God. Hope is a gift of God. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what you face, God will give you His hope, a certainty that His promises will come true, that His actions are sufficient to meet the needs of the day. So grieve, and experience the brokenness of this world. Don't hide your head in the sand. Don't pretend it's not real. It's not a conspiracy, friends. It's okay to have real emotions. Being a Christian does not make you a robot. Doesn't make you plastic. Yeah, happy Easter. Glad you're here with us. No. Happy Easter. Yes, I miss you. I want you here. I want to hear when I say, He is risen. He is risen indeed. I want to hear more than 9 people. I feel that. But my hope is in something so much greater. My hope is in someone greater. My hope is in Jesus. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 14, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those people who have died, those people who have fallen asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Paul is proclaiming his hope in the resurrection from the dead, that though some have died and more will, that his hope is in the resurrection from the dead. And so we who will join them one day, we will live. And we can face that day with hope Suffering and death have always been a part of living in a fallen and broken world. I think as Americans, we have just insulated ourselves so much from it that this is a 6,000-year-old shake of the nations. This is a, for us, what, 300-year shake of our nation. But listen to a 3,000-year-old promise from the psalmist in Psalm 43:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. That's a call and response. This 3,000-year-old writer is saying to himself, why are you so downcast? Why are you grieving? What's going on? Why are you so disturbed? But then he says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And I think that's a faithful call and response. When we look at a situation, we say, what is going on here? And why am I being so deeply affected by it? But I will put my hope in God. He is my rock and my Savior. In God I will trust. Jesus' victory gives us the hope we need to face life and death with a victorious mindset. So I call you. I challenge you. Be patient in our circumstances. Remember when we first started this series, this is the seventh week of it, and we took some weeks to do special COVID-19 messages. But remember before this whole thing started up big here in our community, I said for Lent, I want us to give up being impatient. Man, I'm sorry, but I know that request from your pastor to you, this congregation, of saying for Lent, can we give up impatience? That request did not cause this. I'm not that powerful, okay? And I know someone wrongly has taught you never to pray for patience, but I think that's wrong because we're always supposed to pray for a fullness of the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control, Galatians 5, 22, 23. I know that I asked you to give up impatience for Lent, and here we are on Easter Sunday. And my question for you is this, how are you doing? How are you doing with giving up impatience? How are you doing with learning to be meek? Learning to trust God that his sovereign grace, his sufficient grace, is everything you need to make it through this day and any day called today. How are you doing? We may have another month of this. I don't know. I'm not speaking that over us. I'm just saying there's a good chance, according to our county commissioner's decisions and what the state and federal are going to do, we may have another month. Maybe some people are saying more. Some people are saying less, of course. But my question to you is, as we look at the victorious mindset of what God has given us through the resurrection from the dead, can you trust God and be patient with God through God's plan in this time? And can you allow God to form in you the fullness of Christ's character of being loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and good and gentle and faithful and self-controlled? And when this does end, and I pray it will be soon, Lord Jesus, please, will you have wasted the opportunity that is before us today to truly grow as disciples of Jesus and as his church to bear his image to the world? Because no matter your opinion on why this is happening, I yet have not formed an opinion on that. I do know this. I am to respond faithfully. And that's why I believe that the resurrection miracle gives us the hope we need to face life and death with a victorious mindset. So may you walk in the victory of the resurrection. May you walk in the victory of who Jesus Christ is. I'm going to call the worship team up right now, and we are going to respond to this message. And it's my hope that you will not walk alone. The Bible says of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 5, verses 7 to 8, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And Jesus was heard because of his reverence. And although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And this is why we must remember that Jesus' suffering did not have the last word. Because the passion of Jesus Christ led to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friday happened. Suffering happened. The crucifixion happened. But praise God, Sunday happened. Praise God, Easter happened. And no matter what day of the week we're facing, no matter what kind of suffering we're facing, nothing can change the fact that Sunday is coming. Nothing can change the fact that the Easter miracle has happened and is happening and will happen. So let us praise you, God. Let us praise you for the victory we have in Christ Jesus, that though we face death all day long, and though we suffer in this life, we know that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will be able to stand firm. We will be able to walk faithfully. And we will be able to be transformed through the renewing of our mind, conformed to the image of Christ, so that the world may see what your perfect love does. Because your perfect love drives out fear. In Jesus' name, amen.